Galatians chapter 1, thank you, verse number 6. The Bible says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, today we pray that you teach us from your word about what it means to follow you and to believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, as long as there's lines on the screen, you're good to go. Okay. Galatians chapter 1. You know, confusion can be a really confusing thing, right? Confusion can be confusion. And there's kind of a funny little story in the Lincoln, Nebraska paper called The Star. A secretary was starting a new job, and she found a folder in the, quote, W file labeled, here's the label. What do we do with this? Matter of fact, I understand exactly what this label means. What do I do with this thing I have in my hand? All right, number two. The San Diego Tribune recorded this little story. In small type at the bottom of a coffee shop menu were these words, and I quote, we reserve the right to serve refuse to anyone. Boy, I would be confused and concerned at the same time. I think I would just leave the restaurant, leave my tip, and go. The third one is from a little magazine called Bits and Pieces, and it says this, and this is meant to be funny, but if you think you're confused, consider poor Columbus. He didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. Obviously, he thought he was in India, not in the Americas. And when he had got back, he didn't know where he had been. So, it's all kind of fun stuff, but confusion is very confusing. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks very actually negatively about it. God is not the author of confusion, the New Testament says. He is the one of order and structure, and God is a God of clarity. Unfortunately, the issue of salvation in our world is no different than 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote the book of Galatians. It is confusing. Matter of fact, you have none, if you've driven at all, especially in major cities, you've seen these bumper stickers that say, coexist. If you watch any news, read papers, listen to any type of broad religious broadcasting, you will hear about how people who claim to be preachers of the gospel say things like, oh, there's many ways to heaven. We're all trying to get to the same place. We just have different ways of getting there. You guys know what they say. It's the same thing. It's like, can't you come up with a better lie? And so it's the same thought over and over again. The problem with it is it's a lie. It's not true. Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, not one of many ways. And so if he is the way, and the truth and the life, it's an exclusive statement, then what is this gospel that Paul is passionately concerned about? Today I want you to look at the necessity of teaching a clear gospel. Point number one is the concerned apostle. The concerned apostle. Grab your Bible, look with me for your own eyes at Galatians 1:6. It is a good verse for us. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. In verse 7, he calls it the gospel of Christ. So it's the grace of Christ, the gospel of Christ, using them as synonyms. And Paul, is marveling at this point. The word marvel, if you would take some notes, the word marvel means to be in wonder, to be astonished, and to be surprised. He is wondering, he is astonished, he is surprised that they are moving away their belief system from a clear gospel message to a perverted gospel message, which we'll explain what that is in just a moment. Now, if you have your Bible, let's look at two references of Scripture with me. to see what this word really means, the word amazed or marveled, go with Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, we're actually going to pick up the story in verse number 1 in Matthew chapter 9. So Matthew 9, we have Jesus stepping on the scene, and a miracle is going to be performed. It's actually a really amazing passage, but in Matthew 9, 1, the Bible says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. Behold, there brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." So you got the picture? Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes to the city, the guy's laying on a mat. He says, "Hey, your sins are going to be forgiven." He's got some audience around. They're religious leaders. Look at verse number 3. "Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth." In other words, hey, you just can't go around telling people your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Who do you think you are? Look at verse number 4. "Jesus answered," and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, listen to this. Jesus knows their thoughts because he's omniscient, he's all-knowing. "Said, whether you think you evil in your hearts," in other words, why are you thinking this blasphemy in your hearts toward me? Verse 5, "for whether is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee or to say arise and walk?" It's a serious, simple question, right? It's easier to say what? Your sins are forgiven because why? Nobody can see that. But if you say arise, take up your bed and walk, and the guy doesn't walk, you're a false teacher. You're a false prophet. So look what the Bible says. "But that ye may know," verse 6, "that the Son of Man," reference to him being God's Son, "hath power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed, go into thy house." In other words, stand up, sick man, get your bed, go into your house. And look at verse 7. "And he arose and departed to his house, and when the multitude saw it," so there's a crowd, here's the word, "they marveled." Whoa. This guy can not only say he can forgive sins, but he can make a person who can't walk, walk again. Look at the verse says in verse 8, "And they glorified God which had given such power unto man." Man, they're surprised. They are marveling. They are amazed that Jesus can forgive sins and heal a man, and they are astonished. Go with me to another passage. Go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, the same word is used, the word marvel or amaze in Mark chapter 6. Slightly different story of the Lord Jesus, but nonetheless a good one for us. Mark chapter 6. Our main verse is verse 51, but so you know the story, we're going to go back to verse 45. The Bible says, "And straightway he constrained the disciples to get into the ship and go into the other side unto Bethesda while he sent away the people." So you got the picture? Boys, get in the ship, go to the other side of the city. I'm going to tell everybody else to go home. Okay, simple instructions, right? We want clarity here. Verse 6, 46. "When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." So he sent the disciples on the ship. He sent the people away. He goes up in the mountain. He gets into a prayer meeting with the Lord himself, or his Father. Verse 47. "When evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and alone, and he was alone on the land." So now night has fallen and they haven't made it to the other side. Verse 48. "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them," which is a nice way of saying what? They're not moving in the storm. Listen, I have been actually on Hayes Lake and had this happen to me before. That is hard. When the wind is going against the direction you want your boat to go, we did not have an electric motor with us. We did dock and decided to pull the vehicle over, okay? So the vehicle is going to do the driving. But I'm just saying, this is tough. So they're not able to make progress. The wind is blowing. Jesus is in the mountain. Night has fallen. Look what happens in verse number 48, middle of the verse. "About the fourth watch of the night cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them." First of all, just an amazing thought. Okay, Jesus is walking on the sea, would have walked past the boat, and they're trying their best to get to the other side. I've got to find out what actually happened in this story, but I'm sure they were just amazed, all right? And as he's walking by them, look what happened to verse 49. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or like a ghost, and they cried out, and they saw him, and were troubled, you would be too. And immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He went up into them, into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they, here's the word, they were sore amazed or marveling or surprised in themselves beyond measure. And they wondered, whoa, we thought this was a ghost walking on the water, but it's Jesus. When he gets in the boat, everything stops. And they're just, this is something supernatural that's just happened. And Paul has the same amazement. Just like the disciples marvel at Jesus calming the storm and walking on water. Just like the people marvel when the man who has the sick palsy is healed. Paul is marveling. He is astonished. He is surprised that they have moved their belief system into a different gospel. Matter of fact, one writer says it well. The idea of Paul marveling, implying that he had hoped better things from them, whence he was sorrowful, surprised at their turning out different from his expectations, end quote. And you know, it's the same thing with us. We pour our lives into an individual, whether it's our children or grandchildren or a coworker or a friend or family. We pour our lives in, and then we wake up one day and we're like, this guy's heading down the wrong track. And it just surprises us. I'll tell you a quick just personal story. When I was in college, I had another friend of mine. His name was Aaron, ironically, as well. Just happened to be that way. And we would spend time together in devotions. And we lived in I was in Young Tower, which was a 9-story dormitory. I was actually on the 9th floor, which is really cool, by the way. But this was in Florida. And so him and I, this other Aaron, would meet in the stairwells. You know, they had elevators, a couple of elevators going up and down, but they also had stairwells at the end where obviously for fire you could see, but you could use them in the daily usage too. And so him and I would meet in the stairwell and just basically kind of have a discipleship time together and helping him grow in Christ. Well, you know, I finished up college there, Pensacola Christian. He did not. He ended up going to another school, I think in Wisconsin is where he was from, and going there. But I remember some years later, I happened to be, you know, you can find everything out online, right? It's amazing. So I'm here looking this guy up online. It's like, whoa, I don't think him and I are going down the same path of life, if that makes any sense. And we're not. And it just kind of makes you marvel. And that's what Paul is going through here. So Paul is amazed that they have soon removed from the simplicity of Christ into another gospel. So that's what's happening. He is astonished at what they have done. Now, that's Paul. Number two, so we've seen here today, the necessity of teaching a clear gospel, the concerned apostle. He is marveling at their departure from the belief in Christ alone for salvation. Number two, the confused Galatians. The confused Galatians. Notice with me that the Bible says that they are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. So there's a play on words here. Let's look at the word another in verse number 6. The word another in verse number 6, and you may want to write this down, it is the word in the Greek, heteros, H-E-T-E-R-O-S, and it means another kind or class, or simply another of a different kind. So he's saying in this way, I am amazed that Christ who called you into the grace of Christ, you are moved into another of a different kind gospel. Then look at verse number 7. Which is not another. The word another in verse 7 is A-L-L-O-S, alos, and it means this, another of the same kind. In other words, what he is saying is this. I am amazed that you think you've moved into another type of gospel, which in reality is no gospel at all. There is not a second gospel. You have perverted the true one, the true gospel of Christ. So here's what one writer said. So the message of salvation proclaimed by the legalists is vastly different from the true one. They have created confusion. So what I want you to do now is I need you to follow with me and look at two passages of Scripture I'm intentionally uploading this a certain way to understand what was happening. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 15 and then Acts chapter 20. So with all that said, I've kind of given you the middle part of the story. Now I need to back up to the beginning part of the story. So what is happening is Paul is planting churches in Galatia. Remember we said it's a region. He did some in the northern and the southern region. We think these are churches he planted in his first missionary journey, which would be the ones he's writing to. It's a circulatory letter. So he's starting these churches and going to city. And following soon after him, Paul would call these people wolves. They come in and they begin to change the gospel. So here was the rub. The rub was this. Is it Jesus alone for righteousness or Jesus plus circumcision? Jesus plus keeping the law? Jesus plus something? And so there's a Jerusalem council that happens in Acts 15. You need to know Acts 15 if you don't. I want to encourage you to read it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter today, but I'm going to read part of it. In Acts 15, we have a lot going on. We're going to pick up the story in verse 12. So it says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God wrought among the Gentiles by them." So here's what's happening. These group of men have gathered in Jerusalem to discuss the gospel as it relates to the Gentiles, and should the Gentiles keep the law? We should probably know what this chapter says. And in this conversation, okay, Paul and Peter here, and they notice that Jew and Gentile are both getting saved. Paul going primarily to the Gentiles, Peter primarily going to the Jews. Matter of fact, if you look with me real quickly here, verse number 7, when he had much disputing, Peter rode up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, know you how the good while ago God made choice among us, the Gentiles, by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts of them, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." In other words, the Gentiles and the Jews are getting saved, Peter saying, look at verse 9. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And now, therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they." In other words, what are you doing, Peter said? Why are you putting this yoke of bondage on the Gentiles? We couldn't even handle it. Why are you putting it on them? And what's the yoke of bondage? It's saying, let's add some works to the gospel. And Peter's like, no. They believe, we believe. Paul stands up with Barnabas in verse 12. He declares what God is doing. Verse 13, other things happen. James stands up in verse 13. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." And then he begins to preach unto them. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. But he finishes the situation. And he says in verse number 20, "But that we write unto them that ye abstain from pollutions of idols." In other words, don't get in idolatry. Well, that's a good idea. "Abstain from fornication." That's a really good idea. "And from things strangled from blood. And if Moses of old time hath in every city, them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." In other words, here's some practical things about your sanctification, but we're not going to add Moses to the gospel. All right? Now, I'm saying a lot of stuff here because I'm getting ready to read verse number 22. So follow with me. Acts 15, 22. "Then pleased the apostles and elders, when the whole church, to send chosen men to their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas chief among the brethren. And they wrote letters to them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren," listen carefully, "which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Caesarea." I want everybody to look at verse 24. Acts 15, 24. It's a very important verse. "For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment." Listen to me. These teachers were knocking on all these churches that Paul had started and saying, so you got to be circumcised and you got to keep Moses. You have to add to Jesus because he's not enough. Well, then my question is, why not? Why isn't Jesus enough? He is enough. And they knew it and he knew it. And these writers put down pen and paper and they said, Paul, Barnabas, take these letters from the first Jerusalem church council to all the churches. It's not circumcision and it's not Moses plus Jesus. It's Jesus alone. Listen to me. When you and I get to heaven, we're not going to be able to get up there. And if the Lord Jesus says, why should I let you into my kingdom? We can't say, you know what? I did six things for you, Lord. I did six things. No. No baptism, no circumcision, no giving to the church, no church attendance, no clothes you wear to church, no charity given to the IRS, nothing. It's not going to pay off. He is saying, it's either Jesus the only way, because Jesus said, I am the way, or it's not. You can't have it both ways. So here's the deal. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 real quickly with me. If you think about what Paul is saying in Galatians 1, when he's like, I'm marveled that you are so soon removed. In other words, why are you deserting the gospel and trying to add works to it? It doesn't work that way. Acts chapter 20. So Acts chapter 20 continues this unfortunate reality. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul's on a scene. You'll have to read the whole chapter on your afternoon off, but I'm just going to read part of it. In Acts 20, notice what Paul is going to say to these men. I'm going to back up just a teeny bit because I want you to see the context. Go verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So what is the message? Hey, be a good shepherd. Teach and preach the word of God. Look at verse 29 with me through your own eyes. Acts 20, 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Whoa. Man, you can almost just see the guy's heart breaking in the verses. It's like, I'm going to leave this church assembly. I'm going to go someplace else. And as soon as I get out of town, somebody's going to visit your home church. And they're going to try to tell you a different gospel. And they're going to try to lead you astray. Oh, man, what a depressing life that must have been. But I guess it's not that depressing, is it? Because you turn on any type of media today, and you can get in a range of opinions on religion from any perspective you want. Now go back into Galatians because I want you to see actually the last few things. I know I'm going through this very technically, but I'm getting to a point and I want you to just follow with me. That's kind of, I feel like in going through this, I have to like build a building one Sunday at a time. And I'm trying to do the best I can. So go with me to verse number 6. Now we've got a concerned apostle, point number 1. We've got a confused Galatian church, point number 2. I want you to look at verse 6 and 7 with me. I marvel, Paul is saying, he's surprised, he's amazed, that you have so soon removed, which is the idea you're deserting, is what the idea is here, from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Ah, they're troubling you. What are they doing? They would pervert and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The idea here of perverting the gospel of Christ is really the idea of confusing it. The word to pervert means to turn one thing into another. So did you hear what he's saying? They're perverting, they're changing the gospel of Christ into something else. I remember, I think Naomi and I talked about this, but I also do some reading, so I get confused sometimes where I hear and read things. But in a nutshell, the liberal theologians, guess what they're doing? They're creating a new gospel. It's not the gospel you and I believe with a few tweaks on good deeds. It's a different Jesus. It's a different gospel. It's different salvation because they don't believe inerrantly the word of God like you and I do. So Paul is saying, you are perverting it. You are changing it. The word literally means you are changing it. You're turning it into something that's not. Turning one thing into another. You are perverting it. The gospel of Christ. They wish to do that. I want to read a little bit, and then I do want to talk to you about some very practical applications. And as you do that, I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 as I read a few things, and then I want us to see this with our own eyeballs. 1 Corinthians 15. Listen carefully. One writer says, though acknowledging Christ, they insisted on circumcision and Jewish ordinances and professed to rest on the authority of the apostles, namely Peter and James. But Paul recognizes no gospel save the pure gospel. So in other words, they were trying to be pious, right? It's like, yeah, we like James, we like Peter, we like Moses. And Paul's like, no. Heaven and hell are in the balance. It's either Jesus is the only way or he's not. You don't get to heaven any other way. So once you look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me, and the reason I'm going to do this is it's going to help us clarify what Paul is saying. I'm going to read this. I want you to listen carefully, and then I'm going to ask you a series of questions. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So here we go. Boom. Paul says this is the gospel. So we're on the same page. Which I preached unto you, which have also received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So they have believed the gospel of Christ, and Paul says, here it is, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So at the very baseline of the gospel, and it is much more complicated than this, but this is the very baseline, that it is a belief, according to this passage, of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins. And when we receive the forgiveness of sins, we get Christ's righteousness. So here are a series of three questions we should all ask ourselves. When Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way. If we are placing our faith in anything but Jesus' death, burial and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, we're in error. It's that simple. And you say, Aaron, what about good works? Well, I'm glad you said that, because that's why chapter 5 and 6 are in the book. But they are after the good works, right? When I mow grass, there are some exceptions on this when I mow cemeteries, all right? When I mow grass, I generally mow the grass first so I know what to trim. When you get saved first so you know how to serve. We don't do the good works to get salvation. We do the good works because we are saved. So listen to me. We should ask, and I know I'm being really technical on this, but this is important. Because, matter of fact, the Lord has been working on Pastor Aaron's heart about heaven and hell. And there's been a couple deaths recently, which make me very concerned that these people are not in heaven. Okay, and one of these, and anyways, one guy took his life many months ago, and it concerns me greatly. Right? If you are believing in anything other than Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to save you, you got to stop the boat and repent and say no. No. It's Christ alone. By his grace alone to get his righteousness alone. So if you're thinking, I don't know your heart, if you're thinking, oh, I've been in church my whole life, or I've went to church, or I've been baptized, or I've given to church, or whatever, I don't know what you're thinking. And it's not Jesus alone. Paul says it's another gospel. It's another gospel. Now, I'm going to close you with a story and a practical application. I want you to listen very carefully. I am not recommending this book. I don't want you to buy the book. But I'm going to give you a quote from it, okay? I'm going to read the story. In a remarkable book published some years ago, Canon Roger Lloyd, an archdemon, not deacon. All right, demon with the M, He instructs his subordinates on the ancient and effective piece of satanic strategy, and I will be quoting at this time. He says to insert yourself into the simple situations which call for plain and obvious duties, urges this devil, and complicate them, and complicate them again, until at last no one involved in them can make sense of the confusion. Doesn't that sound like the gospel today? Complicate it, complicate it, complicate it. And all of us wonder, well, what is the true gospel? What is it? Here's my closing application for all of us. Back to Galatians chapter 1. If you look at these words really carefully and meditate on them, I want you to look at the middle part of verse number 6. The Bible says, I marvel, Galatians, I'm confused, I'm concerned that you have so soon removed, or you're literally deserting from him, meaning Christ, that called you into the grace of Christ. What? Do you know what he's saying? The loving God of the universe has so worked in your heart by the Holy Spirit, convicting you of sin, drawing you to salvation. Why would you walk away from it? Why would you believe something else when God called you to the grace of Christ? Go with me to Galatians 5:8. Let's look at this. This is amazing. Galatians 5:8. Look at verse 7. It says, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, God didn't call you to confusion. He called you to the gospel. I want to give you one more, Galatians 1:15. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and he called me by his grace. Do you know what he's saying? Satan is the one inserting the confusion. God is calling you to his grace. What are you doing? What are you doing? So here's what I want to do, brothers and sisters, and I do this because I love you. I want you to think about your heart. The loving God calls us to salvation. If you are placing any effort on anything you're doing to get to heaven, I strongly exhort you to repent of that and believe the gospel. Because when I get to heaven, there is no defense. You don't get a court. No. If you don't have the Lord Jesus as your advocate, it's depart from me. So we've got to have Jesus as the only way. And if he's not the only way, it's another gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you today. Our hearts are just strongly moved by this passage. The Lord, it wasn't just Paul being concerned about some false teaching and a church being troubled and perversion. It was heaven and hell that was driving this argument. And Lord, thank you for Paul being bold enough to correct it. And I pray for us today that if we're in this room and if we have placed faith in anyone, anything else other than Jesus for forgiveness of sin, Lord, oh God of heaven, forgive us and help us to correct this great error. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening so well. I know it's a tough passage. If you think that's tough, you should read the next three verses. That'll be next week, okay? You guys may have to come with your metal armor on. It's pretty tough. All right, we are going to do a closing hymn at this time. And it is 112 from what I have in my notes here. 112.